was just talking to somebody here that I know well, Gene Calamine. Used to be a colleague at Pastor Church Resources, and we were just reflecting together on how much COVID has changed so many things. And you're all acquainted with all of the ways that COVID has changed things. But particularly in our Sunday morning experiences, the things that we love and hold and cherish as a community of faith are just harder to access. And so life is more difficult in so many ways. And makes clear just how beautiful it is when we are able to connect like we are here this morning. So welcome to you. Thanks for welcoming me, Mark. It is good to be here. I was at Fairway for about 18 years and change. And then, like Mark said, about 3 years ago, made my way to Pastor Church Resources, an agency of our denomination. And our job there is really to come alongside of pastors and churches that are going through all kinds of stuff, good and healthy stuff, difficult and challenging stuff as well. And so I get to be a part of all kinds of conversations with elders and deacons and pastors and happy members of great churches and dissatisfied members of challenged churches, all kinds of endlessly fascinating conversations. And every once in a while, I get to do this on a Sunday morning, be with God's people in this kind of a posture, being able to explore something of the Word together. And so that is what lies before us for the next few minutes. And I invite you to take up the Bibles that are newly in your pews this week, from what I understand, and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 is where we find our text. It's in your Bibles on page, looks like 1006. Page 1006. And on this cold, snowy morning, I'm going to take us to the lakeshore, because that's where Mark takes us. It's not the lakeshore 30 miles away from here, right? It's not like Michigan. It's the Sea of Galilee lakeshore. And we find there a crowd of people, that are surrounding Jesus, the one who has captured the attention of so very many people in this area of Galilee. And Jesus has just come from the other side of the lake, the side of the lake where you go when you don't want to see God's people, the forbidden side. That's where all the unspeakables live, over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, Jesus has just gone there, interestingly enough, this whole other sermon. And now he's back in the territory of God's people, you might say, the Jews, the Galilean Jews in particular. And there are two people in the crowd, and they are very, very different people, very, very different. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But let's look at at the text first. Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, that is, he's come home from the region that Jews will not find themselves, will not go. He's come back from that region. Now he's back in Galilee. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately, and that's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" It's like, come on, Jesus. All kinds of folks are touching you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Interesting. 12 years. We see that number for a second time in this text. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And that's as far as we read this morning. So here we are at the lakeshore by the Sea of Galilee. This crowd of people I've mentioned already, there's two people in the crowd, I've referred to them already. But let's talk about them a little bit more as we make our way into this text. We'll start with Jairus, the synagogue leader. Jairus is a very important figure in this community of Capernaum. He is, as a synagogue leader, the one who is one of maybe a very small group of people who are in charge of this center of learning, the synagogue, this center of worship, the synagogue, this center of community cultural engagement, the synagogue. This is the place where all Jews come for all kinds of fellowship and community and learning and Bibles and Old Testament Bible study, of course, and worship. And this man is in charge of it all, along with maybe one or two others. So he's a man with standing, you could say. He's a man who is accustomed to walking into a room and having everybody recognize him. He's a man accustomed to having everybody pay some deference to him, respect to him. He's a man who's accustomed to having position and stature and a great degree of gravitas wherever he goes. And what strikes me as I read about this man is that I think all of us have moments in our lives when we get to function that way. We get to function confidently, right? There are rooms we walk into where we feel pretty at ease. Like people know us, they respect us, we have stature with them, we have place with them, they understand our story, they know what position we have in the faith community or the friend community or the whatever community we're a part of. We get to be like Jairus from time to time. We get to function like he's functioning here in this text. Or maybe not so much here in this particular text, but in other areas of his life, he gets to be kind of the big man on campus. We get to be like that from time to time. But in this particular text, this big man on campus isn't actually functioning like that, because he has something very, very painful in his life right now, and that is his 12-year-old daughter, who was sick to the point of dying. And perhaps this influential, this respected, this big man on campus kind of person is wondering something to himself, even as he approaches Jesus. Maybe he's been wondering this for as long as his daughter has been sick. Why is this happening to me? I've been pouring myself out for this community for lo these many years. I've been faithful to God for all of these many years. I'm someone who should be receiving from God some deference, some respect, and certainly from the community around, but from God himself. And why would he plague me, a synagogue leader, with a tragedy like this? Maybe he's wondering all of that as he's been stewing for the last few days and tending to his daughter or observing his daughter suffer as she is. And he brings all of that to Jesus. And maybe we have experienced something like that in our own lives. You know, we like to think of ourselves very, very often as people who are entitled, and we walk into a store and there should be a clerk there who asks us how they can help us. We walk into a restaurant, sit down at a table, maybe not until Monday, but we walk into a restaurant, or will tomorrow, and expect a waitress to come by and say, "I'll be serving you today." And we just kind of carry that wherever we go, us kind of middle-class folks, you know. We have a sense for we deserve to be treated well. We've worked hard. Well, I'm not sure if Jairus here in this text actually is thinking all of that right now at this moment. He's probably thinking much more about his daughter. Brings the pain that he has in his life to Jesus. So that's character number one, okay? That's the main character number one, Jairus. The other character in the story that Mark introduces us to is very different, as you might. And she's a woman, right? So she doesn't have nearly as much standing in the community as Jairus does, because he's a man. She's not a synagogue leader like Jairus is. And in fact, she has some pretty significant things that count against her. She's got this, well, it's a bleeding condition, the kind of thing you don't really talk about in polite company. That bleeding condition has made her impure and unclean, ritualistically speaking, so that she's prohibited from participating in all of the community stuff that Jairus is in charge of. So she can't be in large groups of people at all. She can't be in small groups of people at all. She's got to be distant from everybody all the time. And what's really interesting is that Mark doesn't even tell us her name. And so we're just going to call her Nobody. She is the nobody in the text. And I think that all of us have moments in our lives when we function in that way as well, where we walk into rooms and do not at all feel at ease. And we sense that there may well be people looking at us with just this sense of contempt or even disgust. And we're not even sure if we don't feel the same way ourselves about who we are sometimes. And we walk into these rooms and are afraid that somebody might know the truth about me. Like, they might actually be able to see into my soul and see all my self-doubt and dismiss me in a very painful way. I think all of us have moments like that too. Life is an interesting mix, isn't it? Where sometimes we get to function like Jairus, and some of us get to do that a lot, actually. Some of us not so much. But we all have moments like that, and we all have moments like this nobody figure here in the text, where we ourselves feel like a nobody. Where the next room that we walk into, we know we're not going to have standing, and we are thinking the whole way to that door, am I going to really want to be in that room, or would it be easier just to turn around and walk away and do something different? We all have moments like that too. That's this woman here in the text. She brings all of that to God, all of that to Jesus. But her assumption as she approaches Jesus is that Jesus himself, if he knew who she was, if he knew her through and through, if he knew her story, he would absolutely reject her out of hand as well. That's her assumption going in. What Mark does here in the story is actually show us Jesus responding to these two people. And it's, that part of the story is remarkable too, right? So let's just travel through that for a bit. We see the synagogue ruler, Jairus, coming to Jesus, and again, this is the guy with gravitas, stature, position, respect, deference, and all of that, but he falls down before Jesus and asks Jesus, would you help me? Would you bring relief to me? There's this desperate need that I have. I don't know what to do with it. I've reached the end of myself. Could you come and tend to my daughter? It's a remarkable posture for a guy like Jairus. Remarkable posture. We see him submitting to someone. I don't know if there are very many times that he does that in his life. But he's submitting here to Jesus. And we see Jesus and Jairus and the crowd and the disciples all make their way then to Jairus' house. Jesus drops everything, having encountered this man's submission and need and hurt and broke. He drops it, whatever he's doing, and heads up to Jairus' house. And on the way, of course, they encounter a few things. Among them, Jesus or Jairus' servants, who say to him, Jairus, your daughter has died. And I'm sure the teacher has better things to do than stand beside a dead little girl. In that moment, Jesus continues responding to Jairus' vulnerability and need and brokenness by strengthening his faith and saying, Jairus, just believe. Just believe. Let's keep going to your house. Let's keep going to your house. Makes you wonder what Jairus is thinking in a moment like that. You know, last week, Mark, you said to the folks here in your community that God seems to revel in our honesty when we speak our pain. I wrote that down. That was just worth writing down. I think in this text, this part of the story makes that clear as well. And it says, God seems to attach to us, especially when we bring to him our pain. When we're honest about the stuff we don't like to talk about, when we're honest with ourselves first and with God as well. I think God seems to attach himself to us in just remarkable ways, wonderful ways, in ways that he might not if we are all full of ourselves and are bringing to him our sufficiency instead, or bringing to him our qualifications, our credentials. I think he might attach himself to us, especially when we are bringing to him our emptiness and our brokenness. So that's Jairus. We're going to leave Jairus for a second and return attention to the woman. Maybe I should add this little detail that Jesus heals the daughter. How about that? He heals the daughter, who we find out is 12 years old. As I mentioned, as we read through the text, we hear that number for the second time. It's just an interesting little detail that I'm not quite sure what to do with, but Mark tells us about a woman who's had a bleeding condition for 12 years. And the guess of some of the folks who've read the text and studied it hard, the guess is that this woman began that condition when she turned from girlhood to womanhood. In other words, this condition has prevented her from becoming a woman, from having a family, from participating in the community as a woman would. This condition that she carries now for 12 years prevented her from becoming a woman. And then we meet this little girl, Jairus' daughter, who's 12 years old. She's about to become a woman, to make that transition from girlhood to womanhood. And if Jesus doesn't step in here, she will not make that transition. I'm not quite sure what to make of that interesting little detail, but it just makes me go, huh. It just makes me wonder. But what I don't have to wonder about is that Jesus comes into this little girl's life, Talitha kum, arise, get up. And she is healed. Death cannot stand before this Jesus, as we'll find out in John 11 later on with Lazarus, as we'll find out later on at the end of each of the Gospels with regard to Jesus himself. Death will not stand. All right, let's go back to the nobody in the text. This woman, as the crowd is following Jesus and Jairus and the disciples, The nobody silently creeps up to Jesus to touch his cloak, to get a part of that garment that the prophets have long said is the symbol of prophetic authority, just to touch that. Maybe something will happen. She's pretty sure that it will. But she's also pretty sure she does not want Jesus to know, because she's assuming that he'll reject her just like everybody else has. So this is an act of desperate faith, the faith that Jesus' power might be available to her even if Jesus' love is not. She too, like Jairus, is clear about her need, her hopelessness. In fact, some have called this very chapter in Mark, Mark chapter 5, an encyclopedia of hopeless cases. You have the crazy man in the early part of the text of the chapter. You've got Jairus' daughter and Jairus himself, and you've got this woman, this nobody, an encyclopedia of hopeless cases. Well, she touches Jesus, and instantly the bleeding stops. And all kinds of other painful realities for her are going to come to an end as well. The ceaseless paying of doctor's bills, that's going to come to an end for her. She will no longer need doctors. She'll be able to gain entrance into this community of people that she was born into but has not had standing in for 12 years. She'll be able to make her way back into fellowship. She is given back her sense of health and being, and she'll be able to walk into rooms full of other women particularly and be able to find place and standing there. So this quick miracle has lasting impact on this woman's life. Jesus has restored all kinds of things for this woman. There's one kind of interesting thing I want to point out in this woman's story. I'm just going to ask you this question to have you think about it with me. As this woman touches Jesus and Jesus decides to stop there, like right now, I'm stopping the parade out to Jairus' house, my wonder long has been, why does Jesus stop? Why make this entire parade of people heading out to Jairus' house come to a screeching halt? And you can almost picture them like dominoes kind of bumping into each other as the person at the front, Jesus, has come to a stop and is looking to see if he can identify who it is that the power has gone out to. The crowd stops, the disciples stop, Jairus stops, because Jesus stops. And I think if they all had had watches on at that moment, they would have been looking at the watches thinking, Jesus, let's get going. We've got things to do. Jairus would be saying to himself, I've got a daughter that needs healing, Jesus, let's go. The disciples would be saying things like in their heads, Jesus, don't have time to stay here and talk to this woman because we want to go to Jairus' house. Let's heal her daughter, Jesus, and let's score some points with this figure of standing in the community. It'll help our cause. But Jesus stops, even though there's all kinds of reasons not to stop. And in fact, the girl or the woman has already been healed. It's not like he has to stop, find her, touch her, heal her. She's been healed already. So why does he stop and look and call out to her, not once, at least more than once? Why does he do that? I think, after giving thought to this and reading some folks who have looked at this text a lot more deeply than I have, I think what Jesus is doing is trying to recover something that he has lost at the fall. He's recovering something that God lost when Adam and Eve said, we want to run our own show, thank you very much. And ever since then, there's been this gulf, this gap, this divide between God and his people. And Jesus has come to the earth, in fact, to shrink that divide, that gulf, by dying upon the cross, taking upon himself all of the sins of the people of the world and paying the price for those sins and restoring God's people to him. And this is like a foretaste of that. So Jesus stops because he wants to have his, he wants to have fellowship with this woman, especially because she has brought to him that which he loves to see, an honest presentation of her need. Jesus stops. He stops. It's an amazing reality. I wonder, you know, what it is that when you and I read this text, we look at Jairus, this man of stature who brings to Jesus his need, and we look at this nobody who brings to Jesus her need, and we look at Jesus immediately bringing relief and restoration to these people. What do you and I come out of this text with? What's here for us today, right? And you and I, we've already kind of considered together how there are moments in our lives when we feel like Jairus. We walk into rooms with confidence. And there are moments in our lives when we feel like the nobody. We walk into rooms shrunken into ourselves, not quite sure that we belong. My wife is a nurse at a same-day surgery center in Grand Rapids, and she comes across all kinds of different people that are getting ready for their surgery there at the same-day surgery center. And these are folks who come in with, they need shoulder work or knee work, or they're having some kind of plastic surgery or whatever, and they're all in varying degrees of nervousness and anxiety. She doesn't tell me any names, she's not allowed to, but she tells me great stories as she comes back from work. And she talks about folks who come in like Jairus does. Not Jairus in this story, but Jairus, you know, in the rest of his life. Confident, or at least pretending to be so. But demanding and entitled and nurse, I need this and I need that and I want that and this isn't right and are you sure about this? And then on the other side of on the other hand, there are people who walk into the same day surgery center and they're afraid to ask for anything because they don't know what they are going to encounter in the next 2 or 3 hours. They're quiet and reserved and they act very much like the nobody here in the text. What's in this text for all those people? What's in this text for all of these people here and all of you folks back at home? What's in this text for us? One thing that comes to mind, and I hope you hold it today and this week, one thing that comes to mind is that Jesus, God, loves it when we come to him with an honest appraisal of our brokenness and our desperate need of him. When we don't trot out our credentials before him and don't say to him things like, I've been good for you all these years, God. Why are you doing this to me now? Perfectly understandable why somebody might say that, but it's not what God's terribly interested in. He's more interested, more consistently, persistently, wonderfully interested in, I've come to the end of myself, oh God. I've come to the end of myself. I don't know where I'm going with this. And I know that even in the moments when I feel like Jairus and I'm full of confidence, I'm just kidding myself. I really am just kidding myself, God. I know that without your help and presence in my life, from day to day, through my Jairus moments and my nobody moments, my life doesn't amount to much at all. And the work that I think is so important has no currency in your kingdom unless it's done in relationship with you. Would you be part of my life, oh God, in ways that I haven't recognized, but in ways that I need to see and experience? Would you do that? And maybe this morning some of you are thinking to yourself, you know, I do that on a regular basis. I humble myself before God. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. But if you're like me, there are moments when I think, I'm doing great at this humility thing. I am so humble. It's amazing. And I have to come to grips with the fact that there are moments when I'm as entitled as the most entitled person that walks into the same day surgery center. And I have moments that I am like Jairus And I have standing in these rooms that I walk into, these council rooms in particular, where I walk in and everybody's confused and they're looking at the guy from PCR as the guy who's going to bring help and restoration. And I revel in that a little bit too much from a lot. In those moments when I claim before God, I'm humble, I have to remember there, I'm kidding myself. And maybe a lot of us do that a lot of the time. But you know what's interesting? Is that God even helps with that. He even helps with that. He brings us to a text like this, and he puts Jairus before us, and shows us Jairus' need, shows us his little girl. He puts this nobody before us and helps us to see the whole span of human life, all those who have standing and all those who don't. And they are brought before Jesus, who brings to them the restoration that they need. And what God loves to attach to is their understanding, their sense, their acknowledgement that they need him. Would you do that with me for a moment this morning? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this story from Mark, where we get to see ourselves in the story through the very real personalities that Mark shows us in the text. And we get to see Jesus ministering to Jairus and the nobody as they both bring to Jesus their need, their brokenness, and their emptiness. Lord, would you help us to see that that is the journey to real joy and real peace and real strength? Would you help us to see that by emptying ourselves before you, O God, we find in you our home? Lead us there, we pray, in the strong and gentle name of Jesus. Amen.